Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. This is a child is born. This is my 45th Christmas message. And I can remember my first one, and my very first one was, does anybody know where the first mention of Christmas is in the Bible? And I've reminded people throughout the years, and some people think, well, it's Matthew or Luke, or no, I think it's Isaiah, no, I think it's... It's actually Genesis 3:15, where God talks about the seed of a woman coming. In other words, a virgin birth, because man carries the seed, not the woman. That's the very first mention of Christmas. So as I look back over all these years, and my next year, when I, Lord willing, if I'm still kicking, I give this message, I'll be Pastor Emeritus. I turn into a pumpkin January 1st at midnight, but look forward to that and the years to come. So with that in mind, I want to tell you a little bit about what we're going to look at here in Luke chapter 2. I've said this many, many, many times before. Whenever we open up Scripture, we want to make sure that we put ourselves in the place, in the setting, in the narrative. Now, in this particular storyline, we're going to be looking mainly at the shepherds. What was it like in this situation to be a shepherd? What did you feel when an angel of the Lord appeared to you, and then a heavenly host? What did Mary ponder in her heart? Step into the storyline. Secondly, I want to point out that in Scripture, when you're reading the Bible, it reads very differently than other books read. It leaves out detail. It goes out of its way to leave out detail. When it talks about the baby Jesus being born, it doesn't say he weighed 8 pounds and 6 ounces. It doesn't tell you what this particular person looked like or that, other than Goliath being 9 feet tall. It doesn't tell you much. Because when somebody is writing a novel, they're trying to create in your mind a picture in your mind of what that person looked like. He had a square jaw and, you know, white teeth, and he was 6'2" or whatever. They try to describe it. They try to describe everything around it so that you can sort of step into that story and feel that. If the Bible did that with every single person in Scripture, which there are hundreds, this book would be the size of the Library of Congress, all right? God is not interested in the side details. Lest they pull you away and have you try to visualize what that person looked like or what that mountain looked like, doesn't go there. There's only one book in the Bible that I can think of that goes into great detail in describing two people, and that's the PG 13 or 14 Song of Solomon, where he does go into some detail, all right, in a love relationship. Outside of that, the Bible doesn't go into much detail. If any writer were to take this section we're going to look at today from 8 to 20, it would probably be 4 or 5 chapters in length, just explaining things. God doesn't want us going down any of those rabbit holes. He doesn't want us chasing any of those things. He wants you to see the main theme. And I also believe that God wants us to feel, to step into this world, knowing that each one of us, when we step into the shepherd's shoes, so to speak here, we will feel something perhaps different than the person sitting next to us. That's how the word can speak to us. So we're not sidetracked. This is what causes us to meditate day and night. When you meditate on a text, you can feel yourself in that particular situation. If somebody comes back from a vacation and you say, how was your vacation? They don't say, well, we went and had a few rides at Disney World and we came home. They'll sit there and tell you every single detail, all right? And the Bible just doesn't go there. It would take up too much time. And it has a direct point that it's trying to make from one end to the other, that mankind is sinful and is in desperate need of a Savior who has now come, who is Christ the Lord. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, and look at Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 down to verse 20. And here's what you read. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who were lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured or pondered up all these things in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's pray. Father, I would ask now that you would open our eyes, we'd behold wondrous things out of your law. And I pray, Father, that for those that are watching online, for those that are here, that this would be a whole new revelation, perhaps they have never seen before. May we be encouraged by it, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to say that if you're watching online, again, as I mentioned last week, I talked a little bit out of Philippians chapter 3, as we've been looking at Philippians and joy, and I said, this might be a little traumatic to you. I don't know that this story will be traumatic. There is a traumatic portion in this story, but I would encourage you to follow along. If you don't consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I think this account here is pretty persuasive. It's hard to imagine anybody made this up. It just doesn't read that way. So let's take a look at it. Here we find that we've been looking at the whole subject matter of joy, and in chapter 4 of Philippians, it says, "Think on those things which are pure and lovely and honest and of a good report." And here we have something that is pure and honest and lovely and of a good report. Think on those things. And so as we go through this text, I'm going to walk you through each verse from 8 to 20, and I'm going to continue to remind you to put yourself in the story. Feel what is going on. Sense what is going on. Allow the Lord to paint the picture for you, all right? The first thing we see is this. And there were shepherds. The first people we're really introduced to are the shepherds. Shepherds mean different things to different people. For example, shepherds in Scripture in some places, for example, the Egyptians looked down on shepherds. There were some people that saw shepherds as dirty, because those shepherds lived in around sheep, which are dirty animals in many respects. They have to take care of them. So these shepherds, Jewish or not, were dirty. They were low class. They were poor. These were not the upper class, upper middle class. And so right away, we're introduced to the first people that understand this story, the first people to whom the Lord reveals this great revelation of truth. The very first ones, he goes to those who are lowly. That's important. He doesn't go to a king or a queen or a CEO. He goes to somebody who is lowly. And this is interesting because a little bit later on, when Jesus has to give a little speaking, he opens a scroll when he's able to speak, and this is in Luke 4, and he says this in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." To the poor. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolls up the scroll and leaves. But Jesus came to proclaim the good news to the poor. Now it goes to all people, which we'll see in a moment. But it's interesting that he doesn't pick the rich and the famous. He goes to the lowly. But you see, in other portions of Scripture, you don't see shepherds that same way. For example, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." You don't think of the Lord the same way I just described these shepherds. David was a shepherd. One of the things the Bible does so much is it links things. In other words, if you see a statement over here in the New Testament, it's highly likely that it is also found somewhere in the Old Testament. Some people love to just chase words around the Bible and see how those words are used. There was a man that came here years ago. His name was Ian Thomas, and he was a retired general from the British Army. And he died the same year my dad died, at the age of 93, same age as my dad. He was born in 1915. But I saw Major Thomas would come and speak, and I looked at his Bible one day. I came up behind him, and his entire Bible, from cover to cover, you could hardly read one word, because his fingers, the oil from his fingers, had blotted out. There wasn't just a favorite section, the whole Bible. And that Bible is in a museum in a place called Torchbearers out in Colorado. And I've seen it. I've seen that Bible before. I talked to his son. And I asked the major one time, I said, how do you study Scripture? He says, well, I pick a word, and I start in Genesis, and I follow that word all the way through. And I've been doing it for 60 years, whatever it is. And he still, I think, has that very same Bible. That's how he would look at things. So you'll see links. There are things that are tied together all throughout Scripture. So here we see these shepherds being seen differently. Shepherds are also those that protect their sheep. They protect the flock. So they aren't just dirty. They're people that protect. And so we see this right off, and so we've got to pause, and we've got to say, what did it look like to be a shepherd? We know the story. We've seen this many, many times. We've heard it preached on many, many times. And then we see this in verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. Put yourself in the story. You're on watch that night. It's night. You're standing outside of the sheepfold, the sheep pen. Maybe other shepherds are sleeping. Maybe it's a four-hour shift. I remember being on a destroyer when I was enlisted doing some of my service time. And I had four-hour shifts. And it would be freezing cold, and you'd be out there. I was on the North Sea, and this destroyer kept going down, and water was coming up all over me. And I couldn't wait for my shift to be over. So here's a shepherd, and he's out there with his staff. And he's probably listening to crickets. Maybe it's a quiet night, but it's nighttime. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, an angel appears, and they're terrified. This angel appears, terrified. And so it just takes place out of nowhere. It could have been just a quiet evening, listening to whatever they would normally listen to at that particular hour of night. And then it says, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. This is God's manifest presence of power. Glory carries with the idea of weightiness. This is God's manifest power around them, the Shekinah glory. Whatever that looked like, it's never appeared to me. So it's appeared to these shepherds for the very first time. And here they are, and here you are. You put yourself in their shoes. You feel what they feel. It doesn't tell you every detail. It only tells you they were terrified. And if you have in your mind an angel coming with wings, clip the wings. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that angels have wings. It's a medieval myth that came up somewhere. It's nowhere in Scripture, all right? Hated to ruin your Christmas season. All right. Any rate, so now we see that they're terrified. Look at verse 10. This is so great. Let's look at verse 10. But the angel said to them, the angel, singular, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Good news, great joy to all people. What do we think of when we hear the word good news? We think of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Don't be afraid. How many times in Scripture does it says be not afraid? Don't be afraid. And here's why. The reason that you don't need to be afraid is because I've come to bring you good news of great joy, not fun, joy, which will be to all peoples. And he is putting their minds at rest. That's the objective. Because I have further things that we want to reveal to you. And so I want you to relax, to calm down. We have this. They obviously recognize this angel of the Lord. And what's interesting is we're going to see that these particular shepherds clearly were devout men of God. Does it say that? I'll explain to you in a few minutes why they were. Good news of great joy to all people. Look, if you would, at verse 11. And here's what the good news is. Today in the town of David, a Savior, key word, has been born to you, key words. He is Christ, key word, the Lord. I'll tell you why they're devout men. You'll see in a moment how they race to find the Christ child. Had they been just religious people or some foreign religion or whatever, the angel would have never said these things to them. Never would have said these things. The reason that he makes this statement, the angel makes the statement to them, is because he knows that they know something about this coming Messiah, this coming king, or it would have meant nothing to them. And the angel knows that these are men who will run and speak this word, which we'll see in a moment. But this is not a normal birth announcement. Listen to what it says. Today in the town of David, it's through the line of David, the shepherd, that this Savior is to come. What is a Savior? A Savior is one who saves. That sounds pretty basic, doesn't it? But I said this last week, if you're religious and you refer to Christ as the Savior and you sing all these Christmas hymns about Christ being the Savior, but you actually think that if you do something bad, he will kick you out of the family, he's not a Savior. He's a probation officer. There aren't too many hymns to probation officers, all right? They all talk about the Savior, the Savior, the Savior. Do we understand what a Savior is? A Savior is someone who takes someone else from maybe a bad situation and delivers them to a safe situation. If I dive into the water and I grab somebody who can't swim, I save them from being drowned to the dryness of land. That's what a Savior is. And when I'm taking them to shore, if they say something and they say something I don't like, I don't just let them drown, all right? I am a Savior. That's why this word is so important. He is a Savior. And when he saves, he saves. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's the point of this. But it's not a normal announcement. A normal announcement of a birth goes something like this. You get an announcement. We're the proud parents, John and Mary, of an 8-pound, 6-ounce baby boy, you know, weighing this much and so on, and telling you the time and delivery and date and all that. That's an announcement. Why doesn't this announcement say we are proud to announce that Joseph and Mary have given birth to a... doesn't do that. It doesn't say that. Here's what it says. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. The Savior has been born to you and to you and to you. He all of a sudden makes it about you. It's about him, but it's to you and the rest of the world. These are key words. Very, very key words. Very key words. And that's why he doesn't go into great description about what Christ looks like and what the delivery was like, and he doesn't go into that. It wants you to stay on track, and it wants you to think, wait a minute, today is born unto me? It's born to me? Yes, to you. That's why it's here. That's why it's not a normal birth announcement. Then it also says that a Savior has been born is Christ the Lord. In the Old Testament, Messiah, Christ, anointed one. Christ is the Messiah in the New Testament, anointed one. What does it mean to be anointed? It means to be confer blessing. But also in the Old Testament, there was a special anointing for a prophet, a priest, and a king. And that's what Jesus is. But here's where the term actually came from. I had no idea until I was doing a little bit of research the other day. And shepherds, there were these little mites, little bugs that would crawl up into a sheep's ear and kill the sheep. It would eat the eardrum out and the sheep would die. So the shepherds, thousands of years ago, started putting oil. They would anoint the head of the sheep so when the bug would climb up, he would slide off. And so it actually became a practice of anointing, like keeping things away. You are confirmed to this. You're anointed for this. That term is used, and it's a wide variety of uses, but that's the idea. But there's something else. You know, it's interesting. Look, if you would, at verse 25 of chapter 2. Here's what I think the shepherds were thinking, much like Simeon. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation, or to have Israel find peace, the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one, the Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. I've now experienced this peace." Boy, put your place in Simeon's shoes. Here he is receiving this Christ child. I can now go in peace. I understand the Messiah has come. And so we have all of this in this one little text here of just verse 11. It's today in the town of David, Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you, not just a regular announcement. He is the anointed one, the Lord. Verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. This will be a sign. There is all that the Lord, through the angel, is saying here, is this is going to be a sign. There's not even any statement that says you need to go check it out, but there is a sign here. This is what you'll find, all right? Then we look at verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." All right? He has gone from one angel, God sending one angel, an angel appeared to them, to a heavenly host of angels. Glory to God in the highest. May God receive the glory, but it's unto you. It's unto you that this message comes. But what's interesting here is that, and I can't say as I know why, but try to picture you're a shepherd and one angel appears to you and you are terrified. Why are you terrified? It could be that in the presence of anything regarding God, his glory, whatever, I think almost everybody would look up and say, "I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The glory of God. I think if God appeared in that way, every person would say that. Could it be that they felt the terror of their own sin, even though they may have been devout men? I don't know. But I know this. It starts out with just one angel appearing. If all a heavenly host had appeared right away, they might have all had cardiac arrest. So they allowed one angel to soften the blow. "You're terrified. Be not afraid. I've got some good news for you. And Christ the Lord has been born. He's the Savior." And so they're softened a little bit. And then this heavenly host appears. And they're singing, "Glory to God in the highest." We often say, "May God receive the glory." We can say that in a nice cliche way, but if we really look at this and see that what the angel, what the host of angels are saying is, all through our lives, in the midst of COVID, in the midst of hardships, good times, bad times, whatever, may God be glorified. May his presence be manifest in our lives. May people see in us this manifest glory. Not that we would ever receive the glory, but that God would receive the glory. That's the point. That's the purpose. That's why this is interjected where it is placed. And so we see this incredible statement in this passage. Now look at verse 15. We read this. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." There's a wealth here. It doesn't say, "Let us go and check this out to see if this really happened." Let's go and see what the Lord has told us about. In other words, we believe this. We believe this. And we're gonna go. We're gonna go find this out. It's not if. But they are going to go. They're going to check this out. It's not going to say, let's go see and see if this is really true. No. They've seen the heavenly host. They've seen this angel. They've been waiting for this Messiah, as Simeon has. And Christ the Lord has now been born. A sign has been given to them. And now they are going to go see this Christ child. So you look at verse 16, and it says this. So they hurried off. This is the first Christmas rush, all right? So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Look at verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. So here they race off. They find the baby, Mary and Joseph. No description. No description of anything other than they go and they see what they have been told. Because if there's lots of description about what the cattle looked like, what the manger looked like, what this looked like, your mind would go off everywhere. Not the point. The point is always from Genesis to Revelation, the revelation of the good news of a Savior that's going to come and then it's going to come again. Let's not get off and get sidetracked and trying to figure out what every single thing looked like. Just put yourself in the story. Just put yourself in the story. What do you think a manger looked like? What do you think it was like going to Bethlehem? What do you think it's like? And those of you that have been there on maybe mission trips or whatever might have seen it, or a trip to Israel. But God just wants you to focus on what you imagine this situation looked like. What you would personally feel in this situation. But you will notice that it says in verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. What had they been told about this child? Don't be afraid, for today in the city of David, Christ the Savior, the Anointed One, has been born. The Savior. So they're going to go tell people what they have seen and what they have heard. These are your first evangelists. I wonder what it was like to have run and told other people that the Christ child had arrived and that you had seen him. Would you be taking a risk thinking that people would think you are absolutely out of your mind? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe if a group of shepherds showed up, not just one, they would think there's possibly a hallucination. Maybe if a group shows up and they all say, "Let me tell you something. We've seen what we had been told. It's true. He's here. The Messiah has arrived." First evangelist. They were running off to tell people about the ultimate gift, the gift of salvation. Not what you can buy at the mall. All those things are fine. But this is the real gift. And this is what they were going to tell people. The ultimate gift, the free gift of salvation. And then it says this in verse 18. It says that when they had seen him, I'll read verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread word concerning what he had told them about the child. Verse 18, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Amazed. Doesn't say they believed. Doesn't say they didn't believe. It just says they were amazed. Amazed. Perhaps shocked. Perhaps stunned that somebody would say, you know this Messiah that we've been waiting for? We've seen him. He is here. That would bring amazement to anyone, particularly if a number of shepherds showed up. And then, you want to talk about putting yourself in the story? Verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. What things? What things? Here are the shepherds. Man, they're excited. Angel has appeared to them, but an angel has also appeared to Mary, Gabriel. They are terrified, then they're told to settle down, then they race off, and they've seen the Christ child, and they want to go tell people. Everybody's scurrying around, all excited. But Mary pondered these things in her heart. Men or women, whatever, try to imagine what that must have felt like. First of all, Gabriel comes to Mary, and Mary is confused that she is with child since she has not known a man. And the angel explains to her, this is of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What is that? And Joseph, being a wonderful man, a godly man, didn't want to, you know, divorce her and make a mess of things. And so there's tension all around this. Find all that in Matthew. But try to put yourself here. I'm pregnant, and I don't know how. Now I've had it explained to me. An angel has come to me. How can this be? What will people say about this? Because Elizabeth comes to Mary and says, you're going to be the mother of my Lord. You're sitting here and you're nursing, holding the Son of God. What does that do to you? You can't just read through this casually. You have to step in and say, what did this seem like? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, Isaiah 9:6. A child is born, that's what takes place here. A son is given, the son has already existed. We have his humanity and his deity back there in Isaiah 9:6. What's Mary pondering? What is this? And she pondered these things in her heart. It wasn't like she thought, oh yeah, I get it. The Messiah has just been born through me. The Son of God is my child. You've got to just sort of park yourself in that verse and say, what went through her mind? These things. Go back and read about these things. And we see verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Everything ties together. It's the town of Bethlehem. It's David's town. It's the line of David. David was a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Shepherds protect. All these things. And now these shepherds are racing around telling people this good news. But you see, all of this goes back even further than that. It goes way, way back. It goes back to Genesis chapter 4. You see, sheep were offered up as sacrificial animals, lambs. And we find that Cain and Abel offered up sacrifices all the way back. And I've always found this fascinating, because it says that Cain offered up a sacrifice from the ground, from his hands. And Abel offered up a sacrificial lamb. And the interesting thing is, prior to that, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God had clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of animals. Now, if you're following here, particularly online, and you're saying, I'm not sure I've heard all this, this story could not have been written by any human beings. Follow me with this. So Adam and Eve had been clothed because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So God clothes them. They must have told their children, this is how you enter into the kingdom of God. This is how you get right with God. There has to be this a sacrifice of an animal. Abel would have never just dreamt that up in his mind. So he had to have been told. They both must have been told. But Cain decided to be the religious one and do it the religious way. I'll offer up something from me. Whereas Abel says, no, this has to be a blood sacrifice. So we go to Abel offering up a lamb, a sacrifice for himself. One lamb for one man. You get to Exodus at the Passover, it's one lamb for a family. When you get to Exodus, it is high priest going into the Holy of Holies and offering up a lamb for the nation. Then you get to John, the Gospel of John. And John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. One lamb for one man, one lamb for a family, one lamb for the nation, one lamb for the world. Who dreamt that up? I hope you're listening very, very carefully. Your salvation hinges on this. Your salvation hinges on this. Because the great mystery of the gospel is that the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that the sons of men can become the sons of God. This is all throughout Scripture. And this is the good news. This is why the angel of the Lord says, fear not. This is why when Jesus talks to his disciples, he says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. You can get a certain amount of peace in the world. But when Simeon said, I'm now at peace. I've seen the salvation. I've seen the person who is actually salvation. And that peace, that real genuine peace, because look at this world, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, this world is not at peace. This COVID has made this world nowhere near at peace. There's division everywhere. That's not peace. What's he talking about? He's talking about an inner peace that Simeon found, that the shepherds found, that they were promised if they would simply believe this message, that the Savior has been born unto you. It's to you. It's to you, to you, to you. It's to the world. It's the good news of the gospel. And if you have been trying to be religious and trying to be good and also believing that Christ came and died and rose again, don't mix those two. That's not good news. Good news is that a Savior has been born, not a probation officer, not somebody that's keeping an eye on you to make sure you get your act together, either to come to salvation or to maintain your salvation. Does God allow us just to live any way we want? No, he disciplines those that enter into his kingdom. I'm inviting you. I'm calling upon you. I'm asking, I'm pleading with you that if you have never put your faith in Christ, today is the day of salvation. Who's it to? It's unto you. It's unto anyone who will believe this message. Upon his favor rests those that believe. The shepherds believed and passed from death unto life. And I would encourage you this very day to believe this message. It is the only message of hope for this world. It's the only message in hope for these troubling times. And it gives peace to our hearts. Today is the day of salvation unto you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have had today to look at your word and to see what you have to say about the great truth of salvation. And I pray, Father, that there wouldn't be one person watching online or who is here today that would not come to you and say, I have sinned before a holy God, and I realize that my good works, my religion, nothing can save me except Christ and Christ alone. And I realize today this message is unto me. It's unto me, and I believe it. And if you do, you've passed from death to life. You've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And this will be the best Christmas you have ever had. Father, we now pray for that we would be blessed by this last number as we worship you, as we leave, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.